Today on the Johnny Kaberg Show, the Bible says that in the future, three major events will occur that will shake the world. First, millions of people will suddenly be missing without explanation. Second, the power of world leadership will shift away from the United States. And third, a world leader will arise and proclaim he can bring peace and stability to the world. Why will this happen? The Bible says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up or raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When this mighty event happens, only unbelievers will be left on the earth. And today I've invited three of the best prophecy scholars in our country to present to you the biblical case for the rapture of all Christians. They are Dr. Ed Heinsohn, Dean of the Rawlings School of Divinity and Distinguished Professor of Religion at Liberty University. He serves as speaker on the King is Coming telecast and has written over 40 books on prophecy and served as the editor of 5 study Bibles. Second, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, Associate Professor of Bible Exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary. He is the author of 30 books on Bible prophecy and is senior pastor of Faith Bible Church. And third, Dr. Ron Rhodes, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, who also teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary and is the author of 70 books on prophecy. We invite you to join us for the special edition of the John Ankerberg Show. Welcome to our program. I'm John Ankerberg. Thanks for joining me. Our topic today is, what does God want Christians to know about the events when Jesus comes back to earth? After he comes back at the rapture, there's a series of events that are going to take place in the world that you can find in the book of Revelation. And we want to know, what does God say? And the reason that we're looking at this is God makes statements like this in Scripture. He says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, and my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. If you take the God of the Bible seriously, you want to know what he says is coming up. And I've given our three guests, three tremendous scholars. We've got Dr. Ed Heinsohn, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, and Dr. Ron Rhodes, as we've just described in the introduction. And I've asked them to do the tough job of taking the events through the book of Revelation and what's going to happen step by step. Last week we started this, and Ed, I'd like you to summarize what we saw in the first part of this series here.
The book of Revelation is written in a chronological sequence of events. It moves from one event to another in sequential order, and it does so revolving around three basic judgments of 7 items each. You have 7 seal judgments, followed by the 7 trumpet judgments, and then at the end of the book, as we'll see today, the 7 bowl judgments. In the 7 seal judgments, we saw that Christ, the Lamb, is opening the seals, pronouncing the judgments that are expressing the wrath of the Lamb on the unbelieving earth. And then the sounding of the 7 trumpets comes out of the 7th seal, and the trumpet judgments then intensify the details of those judgments as the first half of the tribulation period begins to unfold. That brought us last time to the midpoint of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist broke the treaty with Israel, went to the temple, insisted that he be worshiped as God, and all the other events that begin to unfold from the midpoint on to the end of the book of the Revelation.
Yeah, and Mark, there are some good things along with the bad things that happen during the tribulation. People get saved. There's 144,000 witnesses, Jewish witnesses. But there's also these special 2 witnesses, okay? Who are they? What do they do? Talk about them.
Well, in Revelation chapter 11, we have a description of these 2 men called the 2 witnesses. And Now, I believe they're two literal individuals. Some people try to say they're the Old and the New Testament, or the Law and the Prophets, or just kind of symbolic of all the prophets. But they seem to be two literal individuals. They wear sackcloth, they preach, they're persecuted, they die, they're raised again. So they seem to be two literal people who will live during the time of the coming tribulation. It's kind of interesting. Satan in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation has his two men. He has the beast, or the Antichrist, and kind of his henchman, the false prophet. God's going to have his two men as well, these two witnesses. And they're clearly two individuals. You know, it's been debated who they are. Some in the early church believe they were Enoch and Elijah because they didn't die. Some would say these are just two anonymous men. They're unnamed, who will be alive during the end times. We don't know who they are. And so here again, we have them, I believe, in this passage. These men will come back and they will minister during this dark time of world history. And they're going to be hated by the world because they may be kind of like Moses in the Old Testament, kind of called down the plagues. They may be calling down some of these judgments upon the world. And so they'll be hated by the world, but they'll be powerful witnesses and lights for the Lord during this dark time of history.
Yeah, the Lord will be able to protect them. They'll have special powers, right? Because nobody will be able to attack them. Explain that.
Well, yeah, the Bible tells us that when people want to kill them, the Antichrist wants to kill them, but it says that they're not able to do that. It says they have a fire that comes out of their mouth. Now, people say, well, we don't take that literally. Well, what that speaks of, though, I think, is they speak forth judgment, if you will. Remember Elijah in the Old Testament was associated with fire a couple of times, and so they're able to be protected by God, but it says when they finish the word of their testimony, then God allows them to be killed. And to me, that's a beautiful picture to think about for us as well. We're immortal until God is finished with us.
And the world throws a party, gives presents,
right,
that they died, but then what?
Well, it's the only time you have rejoicing mentioned during the time of tribulation on the earth. Is there, you know, they've called it, people have called it the devil's Christmas or Happy Dead Prophet's Day. Mm-hmm. And the world shows a great celebration and they're killed. But then 3.5 days later, their bodies lie there in the street of in the streets of Jerusalem. It says people from every tribe and tongue and nation see them, which may give us the idea of modern technology, of television, of 24/7 news. Mm-hmm. After 3.5 days, their bodies are raised up and they go to heaven. So it's an incredible picture in the tribulation period of what God is going to be doing through these two men and through others as well who will come to faith in Jesus during that time of tribulation.
I like to think, John, if I were watching the major news shows of the world at that time, I can imagine the cameramen are zeroing in on the two dead corpses right in the street, right there in Revelation, the 11th chapter. We're here in Jerusalem. There they are. Wait a minute. They're moving around. They're getting up. They're going up. That will be a day that will wake up the whole world. Why would God allow a mini rapture of those two witnesses? I think it's to convince the world the greater rapture had really already occurred.
Answer the question of how do we know we're at the midpoint of the tribulation, and what is the midpoint? How many years is the tribulation, and what's the mid?
The tribulation period is described in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel as the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. It's the last one. In other words, to make it simple, 69 times 7 gives you 483 years that would pass from the time that there would, and interestingly, there's a signing there too, of a decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah, and he would be cut off and killed. And that is exactly what occurred from the time of Nehemiah till the death of Christ. But what is not explained in that Daniel passage is what happens to the last 7 years, the 70th seven. And those looking at the tribulation judgments in the book of Revelation parallel that to the book of Daniel. It's 7 years long. It's the final 7 years of the 77s. And at the midpoint, we're told, the Antichrist will break the treaty with Israel and turn against them. So that's the key way we know we're at the midpoint. The other markers are given to us here throughout the book of Revelation.
Yeah, which brings us, Ron, up to this point of what happens in the last half of this tribulation, the next 3.5 years. Start us off.
Well, to begin with, I think the true character of the Antichrist comes into the foreview. He's an antithesis of the true Christ. And toward that end, we see that while Christ was the man of sorrows, the Antichrist is the man of sin. Whereas Christ is the Lamb, the Antichrist is the beast. Whereas Christ is the Son of God, the Antichrist is the son of perdition. Whereas Christ is energized by the Holy Spirit, the Antichrist is energized by Satan. Whereas Christ purified and cleansed the temple, the beast or the Antichrist defiles the temple. Whereas Christ was slain for the people, the Antichrist is the slayer of the people. I could go on and on, John, but the point is that he becomes the antithesis of everything mm-hmm. that Jesus Christ is. Mm-hmm. And so his true character begins to come forth in the second half of the tribulation. We see also that the Antichrist is totally energized by Satan during this time. And toward that end, we see various characteristics of Satan being manifest in the Antichrist. And one example would be how he attacks and intensifies his attacks against the Jewish people and against God's people, wherever they are. And as he knows that his time grows shorter and shorter, he intensifies his efforts. And so what's happening in the second half of the tribulation is that not only are things going from bad to worse in terms of God's judgments, but at the same time, we see the Antichrist, as energized by Satan, committing a variety of atrocious acts, and his time is short. He knows that his end is near, and that motivates him.
And the hammer really comes down on not just the Jewish people, but the whole world. I mean, it really gets to be a slaughter if you do not accept his ways.
The whole world really comes kind of back to the Tower of Babel again, if you will. You know, Satan had everybody gathered together there at the Tower of Babel back in Genesis chapter 11. God scattered man all over the face of the earth, and Satan is the master globalist. He's trying to bring the whole world together again, and really under the final Nimrod, if you will, the Antichrist, he brings the whole world together, and the Antichrist is going to have a global political, religious, economic empire that he's going to reign over during that last 3.5 years.
Augustine once said that that Satan is the ape of God. He likes to counterfeit that everything God does. Well, Satan, as manifest through the Antichrist, is going to be doing the same thing. He's going to be building his own little kingdom, and it's going to have an economic aspect and a political aspect, you know, the whole shebang. But it's going to be a counterfeit of the true kingdom that Christ will set up.
All right. We're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to start looking at the end of the tribulation. I also want to talk about Jesus said, you know, the beginning of birth pangs. Why did he use that illustration, and how does it fit these judgments? Because these judgments are going to get worse and worse, shorter and shorter in terms of the length of time between events. I want you to tell me about that. So stick with us, folks, and we're going to continue the chronology of events that take place through the book of Revelation, happening after the rapture, all the way right to the end here. All right, stick with us. We'll be right back.
If you would like to have our new series, it's available on audio CD for just $8. You may order it right now by calling our toll-free line at 1-800-805-3030. Just ask for offer R-199.
All right, we're back, and we're talking about why does God allow the tribulation? What is his purpose? Why do these judgments on earth come? And Jesus talked about the fact in Matthew 24 of these birth pangs. He likened it to a woman having a child. Talk about that illustration, Mark, and apply that to these judgments that are coming on the earth. What is God's purpose for all of this?
Well, as we've talked about several times during the tribulation period, kind of the book of Revelation, you have these three series of judgments, the seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. And what we see as we go through that the time period between these begins to be shorter, and the judgments themselves are stronger. So it's just like birth pangs. As we get to the delivery, if you will, to the second coming of Jesus Christ to come and deliver this world, they intensify in the amount of time shortens between them, and they intensify in their severity. And the purpose of the tribulation period is to judge this world in preparation for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of a final time when we see God's wrath being poured out against human sin. And, you know, it's something that no one has to go through, no one has to endure if they'll turn to Jesus Christ. But it's kind of God's final dealings with this planet before he sends his son back to rule and reign and to set up his kingdom.
Yeah, you know, I agree with that completely, but I would also add to that, John, that God is also dealing specifically with Israel.
Yes. Yes.
The first 69 weeks dealt with Israel, and the 70th week does too. And if I might put it in a simple vernacular, it's almost as if God knocks Israel down so that Israel will look up to God.
Yep.
By the end of the tribulation period, there will be a remnant that turns to Jesus Christ.
And that's what the prophets say, too.
That's exactly right. But, you know, this is a time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time of trouble for Israel. So that would be a secondary aspect of the purpose of the tribulation. But notice something. There's no purpose for the church being there.
Right.
And therefore, the church is not there.
Right. Yeah, from 6 to 18, the church is not even mentioned. Chapter 6 to 18, right?
Well, that's right. And in chapters 1 to 3, I believe it's 19 times that the church is mentioned.
Yeah. So what happened to the church? Church has been raptured. It's out of there.
Right?
Yeah. Let's pick up, before we get to this next part, give me another explanation of the trumpets, because we haven't said a whole lot about these trumpet judgments. What are they? Because now they're starting to intensify. Give me an example.
Well, there's hail and fire from heaven. There's seems that the way it's described, there's a meteorite that comes and strikes the earth, or several of them. Now, we're not talking about ones that are going to destroy the entire earth, but the fresh water, much of that is poisoned, a third of that. The sun and the moon and the stars are smitten, a third of them. So there's going to be darkness. There's going to be cosmic signs that are taking place. As these judgments are coming, they're getting more severe. They're getting closer together. And finally, you have in the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgments, I believe, an unleashing of demons upon the earth. So not only is there judgment coming from above, and then you have the wrath of man on the earth, but it's going to come from beneath as well. In Revelation chapter 9, it tells us about the abyss, the shaft of the abyss being opened up, and these demonic spirits coming. So the world is going to be caught in a hellish crossfire, really, if you will, during this period of time. It's again going to be, there's going to be nothing else like it, really, in human history since the time of the flood.
Yeah, it's going to be merciless.
Merciless, yes.
Yeah. Ed, take us now to the end of the tribulation.
The tribulation period ends in the book of Revelation with the bowl judgments. These come in rapid succession as well, and basically fall on the same objects as the trumpet judgments, but this time with greater intensity. Instead of affecting a third or a fourth of the planet, they seem to affect all of the planet. And the bowl judgments fall on the earth, the sea, the rivers, the sun, and then the kingdom of the Antichrist in particular is plunged into darkness, and people are screaming out in pain, and yet you have this refrain throughout the book of Revelation, and they did not repent, and they did not repent. These earth dwellers, the unbelievers, do not repent in spite of all that they're going through. The Euphrates River dries up in the sixth bowl judgment. The armies are coming in every direction, and then the final bowl is poured into the air, and a voice comes from the throne of God that says, "It is done." A very different word than "it is finished." What Jesus said on the cross was paid in full. This term in Greek, gegenen, means complete. It's over. This is the end. And trust me, you don't want to be left behind. If you're left behind, you're under the wrath of the Lamb. Now you're under the wrath of God in the bowl judgments. And in the meantime, they've been under the wrath of Satan, who's unleashed on the earth as well. Everything is going wrong on earth. Mankind is running out of options because the only real option is there won't be peace on earth until the Prince of Peace comes to reign and rule. Then Revelation moves on to the campaign of Armageddon.
What is that?
It's announced in the 16th chapter. You have these flash aheads in Revelation followed by details. Armageddon is coming, the final battle between the forces of Antichrist and Jesus Christ. And then the details are given in chapter 19 when Christ returns from heaven with the raptured church, speaks the word, slays the army of the Antichrist with the power of his word, and the beast and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire, and Satan is then bound in the abyss. In the process of this, Babylon, the kingdom of Antichrist, collapses. The kingdom of man has come to an end, and the kingdom of God is about to come to reign and rule on earth because the king has finally come back to earth as he promised that he would.
All right, now we're really coming to the good part, because now we're coming to the second coming of Christ, which is really described in the book of Revelation. Let's talk about what happens. How does it happen?
Well, the scripture says the heaven opens and the rider on the white horse appears, who is called Faithful and True. This is not the imposter, as in the sixth chapter of Revelation. This is the real deal. It's Jesus himself coming with the sword of his mouth. Jesus always appears in the book of Revelation in battle mode with the sword, the power of his spoken word, the word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean.
Who are they?
That's the church.
That's the
bride. She's been caught up to heaven. And in the same chapter, she received the white robe at the marriage. So you've got to go up to go to the marriage to come back to the battle. And in the battle, we don't fight. Jesus doesn't need tanks and guns and bombs to win this. He speaks the word. He who spoke the world into existence speaks, and it's over. And at that moment, I think then the church triumphant, no longer persecuted, rejected, and martyred, but now the church triumphant has returned to reign and rule with him on earth. And that's the destiny of every genuine born-again believer. I don't care how much life is behind you right now. You have more living ahead of you than you do behind you. You have the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage, the triumphal return, and then the millennial kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, and then all of eternity to serve God. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and it's just beginning to unfold, and the Bible gives us this wonderful glimpse as though God opens the door to the future, reveals to us what is coming in the future, and the revelation is really the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of these events are not just about what is going to happen, that's part of it, but ultimately it's all about who is coming. Jesus is coming, and the question is he coming for you?
Yeah, and if people say, I don't know, Ed, I would like to know for sure, how can they know for sure?
The Bible says that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. A preacher can't pray you into heaven. You have to call. You have to believe. It has to be an act of faith on your part to say, I believe that he died for me, that he rose from the dead for me, that I can be saved and forgiven and have a home in heaven forever, and it's free. You have to say yes. You might bow your head right now and call on the name of the Lord and invite him to be your personal Savior. Put your faith and trust in him. Pray that in Jesus' name. Pray it with a confidence of an amen. God will hear you and God will answer.
And if you haven't prayed that prayer, again, I like what Ed just said, whosoever, put your name there, shall call upon the name of the Lord. When you call and ask him, I'm a sinner, Lord, I need you to forgive me, and I'm trusting you to take away all my sins. The Bible says, shall be saved. Not if, hope so, not if he gets around to it. When you pray and ask him in faith, God says, I will save you. And that can happen today. We've gotten close to the end of the book of Revelation, and we're going to pick this up next with a part. What happens when Christ comes? Because there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen going into the millennial kingdom. What is the millennial kingdom? How do we know there actually is a millennial kingdom? Who goes in? What happens? It's a fascinating, fascinating topic. We're going to pick that up right next week, so I hope that you'll join us then.
If you would like to have our new series, it's available on audio CD for just $8. You may order it right now by calling our toll-free line at 1-800-805-3030. Just ask for offer R199. Now, if you would like all the television shows in this series, they are available on DVD for just $49. To order, you may call 1-800-805-3030 and just ask for offer R200. That number again is 1-800-805-3030.
Thank you for joining us for this special edition of the John Ankerberg Show. For more information about today's series, please contact us at 1-800-805-3030 or visit us online at jashow.org.